Continue reading scripture in the Old Testament from the book of Psalms, Psalm 56. Psalm 56. I wish to consider this psalm in light of Lord's Day 10 and God's providence. Psalm 56, to the chief musician upon Joneth Alam Rakokim, Mikdam of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word, in the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust, I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Will not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? May God bless the reading of his holy and beautiful word to our hearts this morning. Beloved, our text for this morning is from Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Together with that, we'll consider Lord's Day 10, which deals with the providence of God. Lord's Day 10, you can find that on page 38 in the back of your Psalters. Question 27, what dost thou mean by the providence of God? Answer, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Question 28. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created, and by his providence doth still uphold all things? Answer, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Children, what's one of the most important things that comes to mind when you think of your dad? Or if you've lost your dad, what comes to mind as one of the most important memories that you hang on to about your dad? A father is a place of safety, isn't he? If you're afraid, what's one of the first things that you do? You run to your dad. Your dad is strong. Your dad is a place of safety in a normal, healthy relationship. Your dad is a place that you can go to and find shelter and refuge in times of fear. He'll speak to you. Maybe he'll hug you and bring you up on his lap. Dad is a safe place. Maybe some of you can't say that about your father this morning. Maybe some of you live with grief and pain and sorrow. Maybe the very thought of your father brings fear. because you don't have that relationship with your Father. But this morning, we want to move beyond simply an earthly Father. We want to consider who God is as a heavenly Father for His own children, for those who have been chosen, as we heard last Sunday, in Christ Jesus, by the Father. This morning we want to consider what it means to run to God in the midst of fear and to trust in Him, to be safe from that fear and from the things that surround us and the turmoil that's within us, to find in our Heavenly Father this morning a place of refuge, a place of safety as we hear His word to us this morning. As He comes to us and He reminds us that He is a Father who cares. He is a Father who has a heart of love and compassion for His children, who embraces them in Christ Jesus and who calls them to Himself to be safe. Here is a Father that we can run to this morning. In the midst of our fears, in the midst of our troubles, and whatever we are facing this morning, there is a Father in heaven who calls us, who beckons us. Maybe we say, well, I'm not His child, so how can I have this Father as my Father? We'll hear about that too. It's through Christ, His well-beloved Son, that we can have a relationship with this Father and come under His loving care, His loving compassion. Psalm 56 is a beautiful example of how David, as a child of God, comforts himself in the midst of his trial, in the midst of his fears, in the midst of his circumstances, comforts himself with the providence of God. And we'll see how he moves from fear to faith, from trusting in God in the midst of terror and tears. That's our theme this morning, trusting in God, or trusting God in terror and tears. First thing we want to consider is the crippling fear that so often prevents us from understanding and enjoying God's fatherly care in our lives. Every one of us experiences fear at some point in our lives, but what is fear? It's more than a mere emotion, isn't it? It affects the emotions. For some of us, fear is not just a passing feeling that's there one moment and gone the next. It can be that. It can be a flash of fear. Then as we begin to see reality, immediately after that flash of fear, we begin to understand that God is caring for us, and that fear is just a flash. But for some of us, that fear is stubborn. It's a darkness that persists in our lives. We can't see beyond that fear that grips us and that gives us an alternate view of reality. Fear makes us think that everything is going wrong in our lives, that God is not in control of our lives. Fear looks at the future and says, this is going to go wrong, this is going to go wrong, and this is going to go wrong. Fear arises out of life's circumstances and our helplessness to change the circumstances in which we live. Fear is living in our own strength. Fear is living apart and separate, as it were, from the providence of God, from the care and the love and the compassion of our Heavenly Father for those who are believers this morning. Fear is the opposite of trust. Question 28, or answer 28, puts it this way: that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father. Fear is the exact opposite of that firm trust in God as our Father. Fear strikes at the very foundation of our faith in God. So often we listen to our fears, don't we, as we live life in this world, as we face our struggles, as we face our temptations, as we face sickness. Fear tells us and dictates to us that God is not enough in those moments, in those circumstances. Fear cripples our believing, our doing, our thinking, our living. Fear is a reality of life in a fallen world. But fear obscures our view of who God is. Fear obscures our view of God's providence. Fear robs believers of joy and safety in God. Fear looks at the circumstances and says they can't be overcome. But fear is part of Christian experience, isn't it? Psalm 56 makes that clear. David tells us that fear was very much a part of his life. If we go back to 1 Samuel 20 and 21, we read there twice that David is afraid. He fled for the fear of Saul, his father-in-law. 1 Samuel 20. He was afraid of his father-in-law, and he ran away. And where did he run to? He ran to Gath, the city of the Philistines. And when he was there, the Philistines surrounded him and began to question who he was. And they said, "This is David who has slain the Philistines." And what do we read? He was sore afraid. David was very afraid. And here again, he confesses, "What time I am afraid." Fear was part of David's life. So there's a sense in which we can say that fear is part of Christian experience. Whenever I am afraid, whenever I experience fear, not if, but when. Life in this fallen world ensures that fear is part of our Christian experience. But how do we overcome this fear? How do we move from fear to faith? From trusting God in the midst of terror and tears? Well, fear doesn't and should not have the final word in the life of a believer. We see that from our text this morning, from the context of the psalm. There's this movement from fear to faith. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee," David says. On the one hand, fear and faith are engaged in this battle for dominance in our thinking, in our affections, in our hearts. But on the other hand, in God's hand, fear can be the very catalyst that brings us back to the firm foundation of faith in God. Fear makes us flounder, but in our helplessness, in our seeming hopelessness, faith, our fear brings us back to rest in the only one who can help us in the midst of our trials and circumstances. To begin to recognize and understand that our lives are under the providence of God, that God is in control. As we move from fear to faith, our lives become settled again in God's fatherly care for us. This is the relationship that David traces in this psalm between fear and faith. That's the relationship that we need to trace in our lives. If I'm a child of God, how can I overcome this fear? How can I move from fear to faith? In the midst of fear, David learns to trust in his father. How can I do the same? You say, "Well, that was David. David was a man after God's own heart." It was true of Job too, wasn't it? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him," Job 13:15. Job was in dire circumstances. Job was afraid. But he learned to confess, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." The prophet Habakkuk, listen to what he says. "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble." And he goes on to say, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the circumstances of his life would be bleak and barren, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places." So fear, beloved, fear always ought to bring us back to God. Not to an alternate view of reality, that everything is going awry, that everything is spinning out of control. But when that fear wells up, when you experience that feeling, that darkness, that foreboding that comes into your life, we need to take the words of Scripture and say, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What is your fear? What is your fear this morning? What are the challenging circumstances to which that fear gives rise? David was living in challenging circumstances. Banished to Gath, living in the face of the enemy, betrayed by his father-in-law, death lurking around the corner. His circumstances are bleak and fear-inducing. What is your fear this morning? Maybe it's temptation. You've come here sorely tempted and you fear that you're going to fall again. Maybe you're afraid that meeting with the doctor this week and what it's going to reveal. Maybe it's the darkness of depression that's settled like a lowering cloud on your life and you fear that cloud again. And you say, Lord, not again. Maybe, young person, it's fear of rejection from your friends. You're on that hamster wheel of trying to find acceptance with your friends, doing whatever it takes. Driven by fear, living life in an alternate reality on social media, living a life of fear. Maybe it's fear of losing everything in your life, every material possession that you have. Maybe it's fear of setting out on a new venture in your life and a new calling. Maybe it's fear of meeting next month's budget. Maybe it's the fear of a complex medical diagnosis and a lifetime of pain that's going to be accompanying that diagnosis. How am I going to cope? How's my family going to cope? Maybe you face enemies at work in the workplace, a very real thing. Maybe you have enemies in the very own home that's supposed to be a place of love and trust. Your spouse is against you. Your children are against you. There's fear, raw fear that takes hold of you when you lay awake at night and consumes you. Fear for your children as you see them go astray. Fear for your spouse as you see them going down a road of rejecting God and living for themselves. Fear when you scan the headlines of the newspapers and the internet and you say, what is this world coming to? Surveys have been done. People are incredibly afraid because of the times in which we live. When you begin to doubt your own salvation, your troubled soul begins to sink beneath the waves. That fear comes again. What's your fear? You fear God more as a judge than as a father. The torments of his judgment seem more real than the comforting presence of his love and compassion. You're laying on your deathbed. You know that the time is close. And you're not sure of your salvation in God, in Christ Jesus, and fear takes hold of you. Will God break through in my understanding? The 11th hour. What's your fear? What are you doing with that fear, beloved? Notice what David says, what time I am afraid. Whenever and whatever fear takes hold of me, I will trust in thee. You see, fear doesn't have the last word. Faith does. Listen, I will put my trust in thee. I will lean my destiny on God, my Father. In the midst of fear, we are called to place our trust in our Heavenly Father this morning, in His presence, in His providence, in His protection. This puts our fear in its proper perspective because there is one that is in control of our lives. He's in control of that fear. As we learn to place our trust in Him, that fear dissipates. It becomes less and less as we run to God and find refuge in Him. In the midst of fear, God's providence this morning calls you to this confident trust in the Father. You say, well, that's the furthest thing from me right now. But it's an invitation, isn't it? As we consider the providence of God, it's an invitation to come again, to move from fear to faith. If you don't know what to do with your fears at all, it's an invitation that there is a Father who loves and who cares. For those who don't know the Father, the way to the Father is through the Son, through Christ Jesus, by repenting of your sin, by believing in Jesus Christ. It's in His Son that the Father is well pleased, and when we are accepted, chosen and accepted in the Beloved, we are also recipients of His care. And so whenever we are afraid, we can put our trust in this Father, because He will receive us because of His Son. That's the beauty of providence. So there's that crippling fear, there's these challenging circumstances, but there's this confident trust that we are called to this morning. Time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. There's this commitment, isn't there, on the part of David? What's he doing here? What's he doing here as he's in the midst of his fears and circumstances? He's preaching to himself, isn't he? We're here under the preaching of the Word of God, but what do we do for the rest of the week when we go home? When we read the Word of God, are we preaching to ourselves? Are we taking the Word of God and saying, this is reality? This is what God wants me to hear. This is how God wants me to live today, this week. David is counseling himself. This is how we are to counsel ourselves, those who are believers. What time I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. Not maybe. I might put my trust. No, I will put my trust in thee. I will put this sinful fear in its proper perspective by having God at the forefront of my mind and heart, knowing that God is for me. You see, we need to remember that fear has no foundation in reality. Fear is sometimes dictated by our circumstances. But fear tells us that everything is going wrong and awry and nothing will change. But faith surrenders these circumstances, this fear, to God. Faith is rooted and grounded in the fact that God is for me in Christ Jesus, and He will provide in the midst of life's fearful twists and turns. This is what David learned. And what was it that comforted David? What was it that moved him from fear to faith? How did David trust God in the midst of terror and tears? He placed his trust, first of all, in God's person. The words of the Catechism, in the almighty and everywhere present power of God. That's what David was calling to mind as he's there in Gath in the face of the Philistines. As he's afraid of his father-in-law, now so afraid of the Philistines, what does he think about? God. My God. The almighty and everywhere present power of God is there with David in Gath. In the midst of his fear, in the midst of his circumstances, the presence of God, the person of God. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee, David says. The Most High, he calls God in this psalm. My Lord and my God, he's surrendering all to God who is in control of his life. He's placed his trust in the one who has anointed him to kingship. He was living according to that promise that he would one day ascend the throne. It wasn't clear to David in those moments, was it? pushed out of the land of Israel by his own father-in-law, and now facing death, probably at the hands of the Philistines. This promise seemed quite distant. What time, I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. God had made that promise. The oil is on my head. This is the mark of God's character and of his faithfulness and loving kindness. He was learning in the midst of his fears that God was there with him. In the words of Answer 28, he learned to place his firm trust in his faithful God and Father. So fear should not drive us away from the Father, as if the Father can't change our lives and give us peace in the midst of these circumstances. But fear brings us to the Father. That's what we need to remember. When fear dictates to you that God is not there and that God doesn't care, it is then that we need to make this commitment and preach to ourselves and counsel ourselves with the truth of God's word. What time, I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. In who? In thee, in God, the Most High, my Father, who cares for me, who loves me, who shows compassion to me. Fear speaks falsehood and separates me from my Father. But faith silences fear and sends me to my Father. Where are you in this movement from fear to faith this morning? Still stuck in fear and missing the Father? Let these words move you back to him. What time, I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. These words are not simply a magical formula that we just memorize and mutter as we're going through fear and troublous circumstances. These words bring us right back to God, don't they? They bring us right back to the Father, who is intimately involved in every detail of our lives. He cares, beloved. He cares. He chose you in Christ Jesus, if you're a believer this morning. He is the one who has set his love on you, who has sealed you with his Spirit. And if he set his love on you in Christ, don't think that he's going to leave you alone now. What time, I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Verse 11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. In the midst of those circumstances, in the midst of fear, we need to lean ourselves on God. There's no other way to move from fear to faith. David teaches us that a firm trust and confidence in God's person puts every other person in their rightful perspective. It puts every circumstance in its rightful perspective. It puts every fear in its rightful perspective. Trusting in God means that, in the words of Answer 28, that fear dissipates because the enemy is within the will of God and he cannot so much as move. It's true of the life of Job, wasn't it? Job had to get permission from God to touch Job's life. Job's calamities were in the hand of the Father. Satan was in the hand of the Father. Job's fear was in the hand of the Father. Job's suffering was in the hand of the Father. Job's entire life was in the hand of the Father so that he could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's true of Job. It's true of David. And this is what God calls us to and encourages us to. That whenever we're afraid, we put our trust in this Father. David placed his trust not only in God's person, but in God's providence. We cannot profit spiritually from God's providence apart from resting in God's person. So we need this trust in God. As we learn to place ourselves in God's hands, we begin to see the benefit of God's care for us. The two go hand in hand. They're the best of friends. The Father who loves eternally cares and provides eternally. And so God's providence is not a mere abstract doctrine that we just think about. We give it a nod when we reach Thanksgiving. We say, God's provided for us. Thank you, Lord. Or in the springtime, we come close to seed time and we appeal to God's providence to provide for us again. God's providence is woven through every single area of our lives, not just seed time and harvest. It's woven into the fabric of our internal thoughts and desires and feelings. It's woven into the circumstances that are outside of us, that are assaulting us. It's woven into the fabric of our society as God is directing all things for His honor and for His glory. We don't believe in the deist's God, do we? The deist says that God created the world and, like the divine watchmaker, wound up the clock of the world and set the world on its own course and just sits back and watches as things unfold. That is not the God we trust in. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in the God who is controlling all things. So God's providence is not abstract. It's not something we can subject to scientific inquiry. God's providence is to be used by believers as that doctrine that teaches us that God upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Even those circumstances that nearly drown us and do us in because of the fear that assaults us are in His hands. Trusting in God's providence ought to produce in us patience in adversity. Saying, Lord, what are you doing in this providence? What are you teaching me? How are you teaching others around me? Patience in adversity. Thankfulness in prosperity. When things are going well, we recognize that this too is part of God's fatherly hand. What did God say to the Israelites? Don't forget me when you have eaten and are full, but remember that you've received all these things from me. It gives believers confidence that all things will work together for good to those who are the called according to His purpose. Providence doesn't leave us to the wheels and the pulleys of the deist God. Providence places us firmly in the hand of God the Father. What time I am afraid, I will put my trust, I will trust in Thee. God will bring you through. Your life might be a life of suffering for the rest of your life, but God will bring you through. God will sustain you with the prospect of heaven, the prospect of glory. God is there. He's in control. How did David rest in God's providence in this psalm? Verse 8, he says, Thou tellest my wanderings. What does David mean by that? Thou tellest my wanderings. He means that every step he takes has been charted, directed, and moved by God. David took these steps, but God saw each of those steps. David's life to this point has been as a fugitive on the run from Saul. And as he wanders like this aimless fugitive through the deserts and into the city of Gath, God sees his footsteps. God brings him there. Recorded by God. Beloved, your steps, every single one of your steps is recorded by God. He knows the steps that you need to take down into the valley. He charts the path back out of the valley again to the sunshine of His grace and presence. The Lord knows. The Lord knows where you've been. And your struggle from fear to faith. But here's a comfort for you this morning. Just as God recorded all the wanderings of David, so He records the wanderings of your heart, the steps of your soul, the steps of your mind, the steps of your life. It's all there. God knows. David's terror, his fear at the hand of his enemy, led him to tears. Maybe you've experienced that too. Your fears have brought you to tears. Maybe silently, maybe in secret, maybe in public. In verse 8, David says, "Put thou my tears in a bottle. Are they not in thy book?" David's saying that the tears he shed here are too small to put in just a little bottle. He needs a large wineskin because of the fear and the trouble that he's faced. But every tear that's found its way down the cheeks of David is recorded in God's book. What does this tell us about God? It tells us that God is compassionate. That God is intimately involved. He sees every single tear. He sees every single footstep. What a comfort. What a comfort. David goes back to his father's compassion. "Lord, you know all things. You know everything about me. You know my struggle from fear to faith." What an encouragement for believers this morning to rest in God's providence. Everything about our lives is noticed by God, and so we can say with David, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." You see, it's the character of God that invites our trust, isn't it? When we're in the midst of fear, when we're in the midst of sickness and death and all these things, what draws us out of it? Certainly not ourselves, is it? It's the faithfulness. It's the wisdom. It's the compassion. It's the knowledge of God. So slowly but surely, for some sooner than others, we move from fear to faith. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." David puts his trust in God's person, in God's providence, in God's protection. This mighty man of war, children, did not take up the sword in these moments. He didn't rely on his troops. He relied on God's protection in the midst of fear. How often isn't this our recourse? "Let me see what I can do to overcome this fear, to overcome these circumstances. Let me numb my fear with getting busy with life and see if I can overcome it. Let me reach for the arm of flesh." There are things that God provides, means that God provides for us to help us. But let me remind you that those things are secondary to who God is and what God does in our lives in the midst of fear and challenges. David teaches us that God is to be our protection. In verse 4b, "In God I have put my trust." I have put my trust in God. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Here again is the antidote to fear, isn't it? Refuge-taking faith in God's providence and protection silences fear and human flesh, puts human flesh in its rightful place. God will protect me in these challenges. He will protect through the valley of the shadow of death. He will protect in this pain and suffering that I'm enduring. In verse 9, he returns to this theme of protection. "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." God is for me. When you visit the doctor this week, let that ring through your mind. God is for me. That whatever the prognosis is, whatever the diagnosis, whatever the treatment is, God is for me. My Father holds me in his hands. When I face temptation in this week and I can't withstand it myself, then I need to know that God is for me, and I need to tell myself that God is for me. When I think of my children and I come to despair, then I need to know that God is for me, that the enemy will not have a foothold in my life because God is for me. "When I am afraid, I will trust in thee." This I know. This I know, that God is for me. Nothing shall separate me from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand. Everything is bound up in the hand of God, that without his will they cannot so much as move. I am safe. Safe under the protecting and providing hand of my Father. When fear strikes, cry to the Lord, who is for you in Christ Jesus. David trusts in God's penalty. Injustice had been done to him. He doesn't take up the sword, but he trusts that God's justice will catch up to his enemies. David doesn't take his own life into his hands in fear. He doesn't seek retribution for himself as a means of silencing that fear. The first thing he does is he surrenders it to God. Verse 7, shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Here's a way of putting those enemies in perspective in your life. People at work, people in your family, people at church perhaps, who are against you. Who make fun of you because of your walk with God, who are against you. We can surrender our case to God, as David did here. He's patient in adversity. He surrenders his situation to God's justice and he asks God to act on his behalf. Here we can seek God's penalty for our enemies. We pray for their conversion, yes. But here David teaches us that we can surrender them to God's justice, that God will be glorified and administer his justice through the proper channels and through the proper means. All of this results in praise as David trusts in God's person and his providence and his protection and God's penalty upon his enemies. Notice how David moves from fear to faith as he considers who God is. At the end, he's praising God. That's amazing, isn't it? He's praising God. In God will I praise his word, he says in verse 4. In verse 10, he repeats this refrain. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. As David understands who God is, as he fills his mind, as he preaches to himself, as he counsels himself, he's moved to praise. Because God, as it were, invades his life with his care, with his fatherly providence. He speaks of the reality of fear. He doesn't dodge it. He doesn't tamp it down in his own strength. He acknowledges it before God, but he doesn't remain there. He finds plenty in the midst of his circumstances for which to praise the Lord. The subject of his praise is shaped by the word of God. In God will I praise his word. This is what gives perspective. Fear arises out of unbelief, but praise is formed from relying on God's word of promise. That's what David was doing. This is where you and I need to be this morning. What fears will you face this week? How will you face them? How often don't we want to get rid of that fear in the circumstances that plunge us into fear? That doesn't mean that we don't use the means that God has made available for us. Notice how God does that for Elijah on Mount Carmel. Elijah wasn't in the position to even counsel himself in those moments. What does God do for Elijah? He provides food for him at the appropriate times. He lets Elijah sleep. And then he comes. When Elijah's mind and body have rested, then God comes and he speaks to him. God shows himself to Elijah and encourages him and says, here, listen. There are still 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I'm going to provide a successor for you. In Elisha. Someone to come alongside and encourage you. I'm going to anoint a new king who will bring my justice into this situation. God uses means to bring Elijah back to the point where he can respond to the truth of God's word. Sometimes we need those means as well. But we need to remember, those means are secondary. They ought not to be our full reliance. God is the one whom we must trust. When I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Not I will trust in man. I will trust in money. I will trust in power. I will trust in pleasure. I will trust only in medication. No, when I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And as David praises God, he's brought to mind that God's vows are upon him. And rather than sing at this point, I'm just going to finish and then we'll close with prayer. David sees the constant care of God in his life. Verse 12, thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. God's covenant vows are upon David. God has promised that David would be king of Israel. God will fulfill those vows for David, the promise that would be eternal and end in Christ, coming as the fulfillment of the seed of David. God's covenant promises and vows are upon David, and so David can rest in the knowledge that God's care is constant and unwavering. It's controlled. It's regulated by God's covenant. How many of us think about that when we're in the midst of trials and wrestling with fear? How many of us think of God's covenant? Probably not many of us. But here David is teaching us that we need to remember God's covenant. This brings stability, doesn't it, into our situation. If God has chosen us in Christ in the eternal covenant of grace, God has promised that we will see the fulfillment of that covenant in eternity. He will bring us all the way home. And so everything in between is also ordered and sure in that covenant that God has made. And so we can say with David, thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praise unto thee. God is in control, beloved. His covenant ensures that. It's sure and steady. God is always at work. God is faithful to his promise. God will see us through. He might not relieve us of the pain. But what does he promise? To be with us in the pain. And to bring us to the point in glory where there will be no more tears, where there will be no more pain or suffering. We'll experience that presence of God as we've never experienced it before. God is faithful. As we look at David this morning, we're brought to the greater David, aren't we? We almost can't speak of David without speaking of Christ. David's not our sympathetic high priest, but Christ is. Christ endured all these things. The moments of his greatest suffering, he trusted in his Father. Jesus was the Son. He trusted in his Father. If we are the sons of God, we can do the same. Because we've been chosen and accepted in the well-beloved Son of God who endured these things, who is a compassionate high priest, who's sympathetic, he can empathize with us. So there's one who understands even more fully than David did what these circumstances are, what these fears are. That same covenant controlled his life even more so than it did for David. Christ is that very fulfillment of the covenant. And so he could say in the moments of his greatest suffering, thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praise unto thee. The faithfulness of this covenant is sure in Christ. The promises are yea and amen in Christ. The Father cared for Christ, provided for him every step of his life. All his steps were ordered, counted, recorded. All his tears were recorded and counted. All his suffering was seen by the Father and accepted. So in the moments of our greatest suffering, we can understand that Christ has suffered for us far more than we are suffering under the fatherly hand of God. And that's also what we need to understand. That when we are suffering in this life, when we endure these things, God is chastising, he's disciplining, he's forming us into the image of his Son so that we'll shine forth. Christ will shine forth in our lives. We'll yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. That's why God's covenant is over us, to regulate these things and to bring us to full completion and maturation in Christ. As this covenant undergirds and surrounds David, he can say, this covenant assured him of deliverance in Christ. And so it can do the same for us. David confesses in verse 13, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? His soul was secure in the midst of those storms and trials and fears. And he prays for full deliverance for his body as well from these circumstances. And God did deliver him. God's love will not fail David, nor will it fail us in the midst of fear. There is deliverance from death in Christ Jesus. Here is a voice of comfort in the midst of the valley of shadow of death. There's deliverance from death in Christ Jesus. He's gone through it, beloved. He ensures deliverance because he faced death in all its horror, removing the sting from death. That's where David was looking in the midst of this terror and tears. He points us to the Father's care in Christ. That was delivered my soul. Wilt thou not also deliver my feet from falling, that I might walk in the land of the living? This is a prayer for the future, isn't it? It's a longing, it's a sighing for heaven in which God will deliver us fully and finally in Christ. Don't rest short of Christ this morning. Because if you're resting short of Christ this morning, you're resting short of the Father. Because the way to the Father, the way to understand his care, is to see it in the life of his Son, in the life of all his sons that come after him. It's interesting to notice how David speaks of his feet in this psalm. In verse 6, the enemies watch his feet. They mark my steps, he says. They watch his heels. They mark his footprints, ready to strike and bruise the heel of the anointed. But God marks his steps in the paths of his feet as a wandering fugitive. So the enemies are looking at him, but God is looking at him from above and sees everything. Then in verse 13, the Lord will deliver his feet from falling. This is a reference to the full and final deliverance. Beloved, you and I are traveling towards heaven, chosen in Christ from eternity by the Father. Reminded this morning that we are cared for by that same Father who has chosen us. That same Father will bring us into his home. What did Jesus say? In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. What's your fear? Whenever you are afraid, preach to yourself. Counsel yourself. I will trust. I will lean my entire being on God. I will do this. I will make this commitment because it honors God, puts fear in its rightful place, helps me to interpret the circumstances of my life to see that God is over everything, so that all things will work together for good. For this I know, for God is for me. Amen. Lord, help us this morning to move from fear to faith. We confess that this is challenging. We confess that it's difficult to see thee at the center of our lives, to see that thou art working all things for our good. Lord, let thy word permeate our lives and our minds this morning and throughout the week to come, that whenever we are afraid, we will put our trust in thee. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.